Amen. Face the book. We're in the middle, obviously, nearing the end of our series all about the attributes of God. Facing the book, facing the Bible, getting to understand and grow in our understanding of really who God is, and looking at the scriptures. And so often we watch movies, we come up with our own sort of imaginative ways of describing God, and often we can be accurate, and sometimes we can be inaccurate. And so it's great to be able to look at the scriptures and really get a grip on who God is. Have a look in Luke chapter 15 here. We're going to have a look at one of his more attractive qualities today. And the lesson or today's sort of time up here is going to be split into two parts. I'm going to share a devotional thought with you about this quality of God. And the quality we're going to look at is that God is a God of compassion. He is a compassionate God. And it's a wonderful quality to talk about. I loved preparing this lesson, just looking at how God is a God of compassion. But it's also a very challenging concept for me when I look at how compassionate God is, and then I look at my own heart of compassion. And all that entails, it certainly is a challenge. But what we've got planned today is great. We're going to have a presentation. I'm going to share a devotional thought on our God of compassion, and then I'm going to hand over to Irina Muir, who heads up our compassion ministry in the church. Certainly, if you do feel stirred in your heart to grow in your own personal compassion and imitating God in that way, then we're going to have a presentation just to talk a little bit about how you can get involved with that. Now, you know, when we talk about who God is, as we have the last couple of weeks, it's hard to do that, really, because God is so vast in his character and who he is that any sort of one focus that you have, you kind of feel, well, God is this way, but he's also this way. And, you know, God is powerful and mighty, but he's also kind. And you want to sort of jump everywhere at once. And there isn't really any one passage that, as you read it, it kind of describes everything about God. The closest that I kind of sort of come up with or read in the scriptures is when God said to Moses, "I am sent me." Kind of like, I am. God is just everything that you could possibly think of a good. That is God. But there is a passage that's repeated all over the Old Testament that I've heard it preached many times myself. I've read it many times, and first appears in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 34. It goes as follows. This is sort of the beginning of the quote here. It says, and it's a description of God, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You know this passage. You heard it before. Comes up all over Exodus, Numbers, Psalms, Jonah, Joel, Nahum. Throughout the Old Testament, it's sort of one of those passages that just, it comes up word for word, time and time again, just describing God as the compassionate and gracious God. That God has all of these powerful qualities, that he's infinite and that he's everywhere and that he's all powerful. But all of those powerful qualities are combined together with qualities like this, compassion and grace, and kindness. And we're going to read in Luke 15 over here. I know we looked at it last week, and we're not going to read the whole passage in Luke 15 here. But the story of the prodigal son is just a story that we can read over and over, isn't it? We want to read it over and over because it just tells us about the God that we want to serve, the patient, the kind, and the forgiving God. And the story, as you know, is there's a father that has two sons, and the one son asks for his inheritance early, runs off, squanders it, eventually realizes the pigs that he's feeding are living a better life than he is. And so he says, boy, even if I can be a servant in my father's house, a slave in my father's house, I'll be living a better life than I am right now. And he heads home to his father's house. And we pick up in verse 20 here, sorry. It says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I think just this idea of this, you know, I don't know what kind of words we can use to describe this son, but I certainly would have felt hurt if my son sort of asked for his inheritance early and kind of ditched me. But here it says that, you know, the son, while he was still a long way off, out of all the possible feelings that the father could have had at that time, what feeling did he have? Compassion. He saw his son and he said, filled with compassion for him, ran up to him. And you know the story from there. Obviously, they had a celebration. And, you know, this ungrateful, this arrogant, selfish, in many ways just horrible son treated with such compassion and such kindness by his father. And I think one of the things about God is when God sees poverty, his compassion just flows, doesn't it? And here his son had two kinds of poverty, really. There was a spiritual poverty and a physical poverty. I think the spiritual poverty in that here was a man that had been humbled. I mean, he was coming back to his father not with sort of a list of requests. He was like, I will be a slave in my father's house. He was humbled. He was spiritually poor. There was a humility about him that the Bible describes as spiritual poverty. But he was obviously also physically poor. His last job was feeding pigs. This was not a good job. Certainly not now, and I doubt back then as well. And there's something about someone in distress that touches our hearts. And that can be someone that you know, and it can also be someone that you know very well. I think of children. Hearing a child cry. It's just our hearts just go out to it. We had a situation, a family situation, a couple of nights ago at bath time, and our sort of oldest son is three, and he's into crocodiles and lions at the moment. And so, you know, the three-year-old and the 10-month-old are in the bath together, and there was a biting incident, and the lion bit the little lamb. And obviously the little lamb screamed in terror when he got bitten by the lion. But I don't think the lion was expecting to bite the little lamb quite so sore. I mean, he's a little three-year-old. He wasn't trying to eat his little brother. But, you know, he had his little brother's hand in his mouth, and he bit a little bit too hard. And, you know, shrieks and screams from the one followed very quickly by shrieks and screams from the other. But it's amazing, as a parent, there was just my heart just actually went out to both of them. And I was actually more concerned about AJ, because I don't think he didn't want to do that. And I don't think he was scared, and there was a lot of self-pity there as well, that we're really trying to work through. But it was amazing. Here's this little boy completely in the wrong. I mean, he just bit his brother. But just those tears and that crying of self-pity, my heart just went out to him as much as it did to Liam. And really, it's this idea of distress that just pulls on my heart. This idea of whether it be for good reasons or bad reasons, these tears of distress just draw me in. And that's God. God just he just responds to distress in an amazing way. He's there's a compassion about him that he just he's just drawn to it. And I think that, you know, that he wants to give to those who are needy. Certainly spiritually needy, when we cry out, when we beg for mercy, when we're begging God, when we are spiritually poor, God is moved. God is moved. In the book of Judges, Nick pointed this out to me. I hadn't read the book of Judges for a while, and he pointed this out to me a week or two ago about how God's people had been through a lot of trouble and hardship and oppression, and God would leave them for a long, long time, knowing that this was going on, and decades. And there's an element where this hardship was good for them. And so he left them, and he left them, and it was good for their character, and he left them, and he left them. But it says over and over in the book of Judges that in Judges 3 verse 9 is sort of one of many passages like it. It says, when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer who saved them. It's kind of like he waited and waited and waited, but it says when they cried out, when they cried out to the Lord, he sent them a deliverer. When there was that spiritual poverty, that God, I'm crying to you right now, not pretending to cry, not shouting loud, crying out. He heard them and he sent them a deliverer. In Joel chapter 2, also a wonderful passage, it says there, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. You know, when we are poor in spirit, when we are weeping, fasting, mourning, so often we can pray to God, oh God, you know, please, you know, help me with X, Y, and Z. But fasting, boy, you know what? I got a busy week. I don't think I can fast this week. Oh, boy, you know what? I need my energy. It's just there's a disconnect sometimes we have from what actually gets God's attention. And the thing that gets God's attention is spiritual poverty, is humility, is weeping, is begging. And that when we do that, when we're at our most vulnerable, it really seems to get God's attention. I love Isaiah 63 verse 9. It says there, in all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. It's amazing. It's not just that God sort of sees distress amongst you, amongst the world, as we look at the tears in the society, in the world that we live in, for various reasons, whether it's man-made reasons or just nature. It's not that God sees the distress and just kind of leaves it. It's he sees the distress and it says he too is distressed when he sees it. And it says that he lifted them up, his people, and carried them all the days of old. God allows things to happen, but it doesn't stop him from feeling compassion. But there's another aspect of God's compassion which I see it very clearly, and it challenges me absolutely to my core. And that is an element of his compassion that just comes to life in an amazing way through the life of Jesus. And we're going to have a look at a couple of passages in Matthew here. I'll read them. Portions will come up on the screen. But as you read through the gospel, as you read through the life of Jesus, there's just a picture that gets painted here. In Matthew 8 verse 7, it says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Matthew 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowds, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He had just heard about his cousin's death. He wanted some alone time. He took that alone time. The crowds didn't give him that space. I don't know how you feel when you need space and you're not given space. Feel like, argh. It says there, he saw the large crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Matthew 20, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. The Bible says that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. And he was just so compassionate towards those who are physically needy, wasn't he? And there's an element where Jesus was there teaching the scriptures and helping people spiritually, and he absolutely, like God, responded to those who were spiritually poor. But there was an amazing compassion about Jesus and about God when he sees those physically needy, those who are sick, those who are handicapped, those who had different physical needs, those who were poor. And it was a huge part of his gospel, and it needs to be a huge part of our gospel too. I think James deals with it over and over, and we don't have time to go through all of this, although I would like to, but please read through the book of James. Amazing. A religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows. Pure religion, orphans and widows. And James chapter 2 paints a scenario of favoritism, favoritizing those who are wealthy above those who are poor. And he deals with it severely. And James chapter 2, a little bit further on, talks about, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of them says, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Passage about faith and deeds, actually, contextually, is talking about the needy and seeing needs, physical needs, those without food and water, and saying, I wish you well, but that faith doesn't produce action. In James chapter 5, intense passage about exploiting the poor. Powerful, powerful stuff. Have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to close out with this passage before I hand over to Irina. But God takes our treatment of the poor extremely personally. I'm reading a book at the moment that's challenging my own heart, called The Hole in Our Gospel. And it deals with this exact point, how easy it is for our spiritual life to be so revolved around spiritual related things, church and salvation and the Bible and all of these things that are so important, but that we forget that there's an element of the gospel that was so important and so much a part of Jesus' life. And we can so easily forget that as part of our own gospel. But this passage in 2 Corinthians, I think, really it really speaks to my heart. And it's a whole passage, and we're just going to read together from verse 3 to 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. Describes God once more as the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. That is the God who we serve. And it says that he pours out his compassion on us so that we can pour our compassion on others. That God's church is not a one-stop shop. We don't come here and God pours his compassion on us and we take some time out on a Sunday or in our small groups and our family groups and our Bible talks just to embrace God's compassion. No. He pours it out on us so that we can pour it out on others. You know, compassion isn't a committee thing. Compassion isn't something that we outsource. That we can say as a church, wow, I'm so encouraged that we have a great compassion and mercy ministry. And that just makes me feel good in my heart about my church. Compassion is a heart thing between you and God. Compassion and mercy, absolutely, I think it's great to have programs, and we're going to hear about some of them now. But what's more important than do we have programs is what is your response to the compassion that God shows to you? That we are God's hands and feet. That God wants his hands and his feet to reach out to those who are in need. And I must say, I've got a little sort of note there to share personally, because I don't even know what to say for myself when it comes to this. I feel exceptionally challenged by God's compassion. I feel exceptionally humbled by my lack of Christ-likeness when it comes to this. And where I see it the most, where I see it the most is when I think of what do my children see? What do my children see in me? What example am I giving them of Christ-likeness at home? And absolutely, we pray and and we really bring God into everything. But am I bringing the heart of God and the heart of Jesus into my home when it comes to looking out for those who are in need? And it's not about giving money. I can give half my salary towards the poor. What do my children see in my character? They don't understand what happens in the finances, and you know, my wife and I obviously do, but what do they see in my character? What do they see in my life? And I'm certainly on a reading this book, studying this out in the scriptures. I'm on a repentance plan here, because I realize just how in need I am of change in my own heart when it comes to being like Jesus. And I think that I'm so grateful for those who are engaged. I'm so grateful for those who do carry the torch for us as a church and, you know, show us the way forward of really what Jesus' heart towards those in physical need is like. And the work of Irina and Mariska and those who work on the committees. And I need that heart just so desperately. In Galatians 2, Paul says, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles. This is Paul talking. And they to the Jews. They were doing some ministry here, and they're saying, okay, Paul, you and Barnabas, you're going to go preach to the Gentiles. We still got to work with the Jews a little bit. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. All they asked, amazing, isn't it? All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Church, do not let the poor fall off your heart. It's a prayer of Saint Teresa that I'm going to close out with. It said, Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks at compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Amen. Let me hand over to you, Irina.
Thank you. Well, I'm very excited just with what James was saying today as well about just seeing God's compassion in our own lives, but that we can actually do something to show compassion as well. And we're going to talk a bit about opportunities that there are that you can actually show compassion yourself as well. You know, our vision in the Compassion and Mercy Ministry is for us to helping the poor through utilizing disciples. It's us actually doing something for the poor. Now, this picture that you see was our first kids' club yesterday, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it. But it was just such a joyous occasion. And I wanted you to see how proud they were of the blankets that they made as well. You know, when we look at the children at Tehila House, there have been different things that we've done, different people that have been involved. But the Tehila House, I know that all of you got a little brochure like this. So you can read through it during the day, and it will give you a good background. And Tracy, thank you so much for your help with that as well. It was wonderful to do that with you. But what it really is about the people at Tehila House and the interventions that we can have to really make a difference, where they will one day be able to say, sure, the people from Church of Christ, they really helped me. They really gave me confidence when I didn't have any confidence as well. You know, I was privileged enough on Friday to be at their 15th birthday bash that they had at the Tehila House. And it was just wonderful to hear the compassion that people have shown them through the years, but to see the children so proud of being part of it. But yet there's such an emptiness in so many of their lives still as well. And Tehila House, the main part of it is a drug rehab, but where we are more focused on is the shelter where the children live as well. But just to see the people from the drug rehab, the teenagers that are in there, just really believing in themselves again, it was really, really encouraging. And we even ended up with a marriage. We had like a whole wedding ceremony, people from that's in rehab at the moment, a couple that's together, that's been together for a long time but never got married. They actually officially got married at the birthday bash as well. So it was quite interesting, and it was a wonderful, wonderful time with them. You know, but who are the Tehila children? That is Kyle and Caitlin. The oldest brother and the younger sister. There's another brother as well. They arrived there probably about 2 months ago in the middle of the night because their mom was being abused by their drunk father. And she was afraid that he was going to start hurting them, which he had done before as well. So they've been there. Then it's Brittany, little photo of Caitlin that we took yesterday, and Tando. Tando's mom can't read, can't write, has been on drugs for many, many years and has gone through rehab but has no place to stay. She is living there with him as well. They've been there for quite a while too. Then you have Kanisile, Nabuthle. Tracy, for instance, has been there pretty much all her life. Her granny is too old to look after her. Her parents both passed away. And she's there with her granny because her granny needs place to stay as well. They have no home, no family that wants to take care of them. So Tracy's pretty much grown up being around the shelter herself. And that's Ryan, Kyle, and Lorinda's little brother as well. You know, each child that you've seen here, and there's other children as well, I just put a few there for you, but each child has a different story. You know, some of the children have moved from sleeping in a bed right now to sleeping under a bridge the next day because mom's on drugs. You know, and wherever the drugs are going to take me, my family is going to go with me. We have, you know, children that just don't know what family is. They don't have any family, so they are at the shelter. A little baby that was picked up under a bridge, 3 days old. She's being taken care by the people of Tehila House as well. You know, children that every day they don't know what the next day is going to bring. They wake up in the morning hoping that there can be a child for today. just hoping for it, but a lot of times having to take on the responsibility of an adult because of what their moms and family have been doing. You know, a lot of the women who stay in the shelter with the children are there because of drug abuse, have gone through or is busy going through drug rehab. So these children's lives have been thrown from one side to another, and they actually lost. They don't know what it means to have one stable situation or person in their lives. You know, they come to the shelter, and it becomes home to them. But they're shelter kids. They go to school all of a sudden. Kyle, for instance, for a whole year didn't go to school. But they go to school, and you know what their friends do that actually sat with them during class time? They get them to sit in a little circle, and they make a bigger circle around them, and they taunt them. They spit at them. They throw them with stones because you are shelter kids. You don't have any home. That is the life that the kids, even in school where they should be feeling safe, that is what they experience day by day. You know, and we can make a difference in these children's lives. We can be what Jesus asks us to be for them as well. Now, some of our interventions that we have and that we've been working on and working towards. The first one is adopt a family. I know I've spoken about it before, and not anything has happened church-wide with that. But what I've done is I've trained 26 of the home-based carers of Tehillah House on something that's called the Child Status Index. Now, the home-based carers, you have to understand as well from Tehillah House, a lot of them have been drug addicts in the past. They came in, did go through their rehab and everything like that, and then got given an opportunity to become home-based carers. They now go into the community in Elsie's River, and they make a difference. They become the light to the people where they needed light before. And we're going to be working together with them, with the Child Status Index tool, to identify the families. Now, what it does is it basically shows us the neediest of the needy. The child-headed households are for children that live in a household where the oldest one is 18, 16, 15, a child that's having to take care of the family, either because there is no parent, because they've passed away, or mom is somewhere or dad somewhere and we don't know where they are. Some of the children have to take responsibility at the age of 13 and 14 because their moms are, or dads are constantly on drugs. Then you become a child-headed household because the only one that takes responsibility is the oldest child. You also have your most vulnerable households where it would be, for instance, where the granny will be looking after the children, but she's too sickly or too old to actually take care of the children day by day. She's there, but she's not giving anything towards the family except knowing that there's a granny maybe there. But they need food. The children go to bed without having any food. You know, so we're going to go in with the Tehillah House home-based carers because they know the families in Elsie's River as well. They're going to look at the food and nutrition, shelter and care, protection, health, psychosocial support, and then also education and skills training. And it's a rating scale that they have from one that the children go hungry every night, for instance, to where four would be the children have enough food and when they're hungry, they can eat. Pretty much like you have in your household. You know, normal things will be a four, but a lot of the kids will score one. So then we're going to identify which families are the most in need, first of all. And those are the families that we'll get involved with as soon as possible. You know, when it comes to working with the poor as well, you can have a welfare approach. The welfare approach is, you know, I see someone in need, I give them a blanket. I see someone in need, I give them some food. I see someone in need, I give them some clothing. But it's just, it's giving and you retract again. What we want to do is really a developmental approach, developing and working with the families. Yes, we need both. I mean, if you go into a family and there's no food, guess what? The welfare needs to take over immediately and you need to buy food for the family. But we need to then, the developmental plan would be to really make sure that we think through it and say, what can we do to help the family become sustainable? What is it that we need to do? Is it that we need to get the kids back into school? Is it that we need to help? You know, maybe there is someone who could work, but they have no idea how to put a CV together. Or they just need a social grant that they get some money in. That's where we're going to be able to be involved with it as well. Your role, as such, would be to, if God is moving your heart to look at adopt a family, then please today after the service, you can see there on the side we have sign-up sheets there again. Please make sure that your name goes through to those lists. Now, what you have to remember as well, this is not an intervention that's just going to start because we have a family and they look like they're in need. We actually want to do it where we can monitor and evaluate as well what we're doing. How are we helping that family? And are we helping them in the best way possible? What will be expected? Basically, that you for 1 year will commit to taking care of the family. Not you as one person, but maybe a small group, or maybe even a few people together decide, you know what, we want to adopt a family. And there will be different interventions depending on the need. You know, if they have enough food, but they have no shelter, guess what? The need would be shelter then, helping them to maybe make sure that the roof doesn't leak while they're sleeping. You know, those kind of things. Each family will be very specifically that we need to identify to help as well. What we want to do in the end is have attain three things. And the first one is provision. We want to make sure that the physical, social, intellectual, spiritual, and emotional needs are taken care of in the families. We want to make sure that the children are protected. You know, a lot of the time, these children are marginalized. They are abused because they are desperate. They'll do anything to get money. So they get used as child laborers. They get asked for sexual favors. If you do this, then I will give you something like this. You know, and a lot of the girls especially get exploited for sexual favors. If I can have sex with you, then you can have a loaf of bread. Okay, that sometimes that's the only food they're going to have for a week. So guess what happens? Our children are abused then. And the last one is sustainable lives. We want to help the families to really become sustainable, to really make sure that they know that where the next money will come from for the food, but that they know how to get that as well. And that will be a process for us to get there. Then our other one is Kids Club. Now, yesterday, well, the main focus for the Kids Club is to support the children. And first of all, we had a workshop for about 20 volunteers 2 weeks ago, and it was great fun. Mariska led the workshop. She did a great, great job. We had so much fun, and we really got to connect with the inner child in us. As you can see, we were drawing pictures, we were sharing what we were drawing of our special moment, most special moment, and we just learned a lot about how to interact with the children, but also we walked away feeling that we learned so much about ourselves and how we can look at children and say, you know what, ooh, I guess they are this way because of the situation they're in and the assumptions that we make. And it was very good for our own hearts to identify what prejudices we have towards certain children as well, or actually all children sometimes. Now, yesterday we had our first kids club, and it was a lot of fun. We had, this is little Ashura, and then we had Zoe, and just a lot of fun, just blowing bubbles with the kids as they came in. And Mariska, thank you so much for organizing and putting it all together. But it was just great fun to see the children really having their own time and their own space where they could connect with people. You know, and I was standing there at one stage. We had one of the boys, the oldest boy that came, Kyle. He's getting himself into trouble at school at the moment. And I said to him, please, Kyle, if you do anything today, please just come to Kids Club. It's like, okay, you know, and he kind of walks in and, you know, not very impressed. And I went to the brothers that were there. I'm like, please, you need to just connect with him, okay? And it was wonderful because It was so great to see him with great brothers standing, kicking a ball around at first, because he was not into making a blanket. What we did yesterday was we got them each a blanket, and they could choose their own color blanket, which was amazing to them. You know, just such an experience for them to choose it themselves. And then they decorated it, and afterwards we had a sharing time. And here you can, the last photo you can see is Brittany sharing about her blanket that she made and the girl that she put on. It's a happy girl because she likes to be happy and things like that. And others doing butterflies because it makes them feel free, and all the different children. But Kyle, I stood there and I was talking to Mariska, and I looked outside and I just started crying. I was like, oh my goodness, you know, here's a boy who did not want anything to do with it, who's in such a mess at the moment. Okay, and here he is standing with Donnie and with Hanku and with BJ and Reinhardt, and they're kicking a ball around, and he's got his little sister on his shoulder because she was a bit insecure, and Lorinda is definitely, Mariska and I said, she's the child whisperer. You know, she just kind of gets the children all happy and fine. But seeing that boy just really connecting with good role models. The role models that he has at the moment are drug abusers. You know, I was speaking to his little brother, and he said, I don't like going to the shop because if the guys know that I have money, they always make me give them some of my money. And the shop is just around the corner. You know, and he hates living in the area, but he knows that that's the only place that he has. But then afterwards, after the whole day, we were walking back over to the drug rehab where we park our cars, and I was talking to Kyle, and I said, how did you feel about it? And he said, this was so cool. He says, you can't just come every second week. You have to be here every week. You know, I thought, thank you, Lord. You know, just to have that connection with someone like him and to see that it's made a difference already. And he was so proud. And Libre was great with him making his blanket, and, you know, he's kind of into Rasta at the moment. So he made his blanket, and Libre made a button, and he was like walking, and he's like, you don't think it's too much, hey? You don't think it's too much, you know? But it was just wonderful to see that connection that there was. And I really believe if we can help these children at that level, it will really, really be amazing for them. I mean, the girls loved it. I mean, I'm like, some of us were sitting there, we're like, we want blankets like this. You know, and I'd walked and spoke to some of the disciples, and they're like, oh no, we are having too much fun doing this. You know, it's just so much fun being with the children. And I really appreciate it. I mean, for our first kids club, we had 35 people out from church. It was incredible. And it was so great to even see some of our disciples, their children coming and connecting with the children that live in the shelter and seeing that connection and the fun that they had together as well. And just them being, you know, children, they don't see those differences like we do a lot of times. And for them, it was just great. It was great playing with the babies. It was great blowing bubbles with the children. And it was just a great day. Okay, we had fun. If you missed it, if you went there, you missed a lot of fun for the day. Okay, then the next one is renovating the shelter. Now, person that heads that is Eric. Eric has been going around, other brothers have been going around to see what we can do, how we can do, and what would be the most important thing. As you know, we've done the computer room. ADSL lines are in now, and in 2 weeks' time, we're actually going to be able to start training the children in IT skills as well. So if anyone has IT knowledge that can teach children computer skills, please make sure that you meet me there on the side afterwards so that we can talk through that. The bathrooms. Just again, some of you've seen these photos. They're desperately in need of help. Okay, and what we want to do is we don't want to spend all our money on fixing this because we want to spend more of our money helping the children. Okay, but this needs to be fixed. The bathrooms need to be fixed. We need to be able to look at the bathroom and say, you know what, I would like to go for a shower or to the toilet there. at the moment they're showering, but the waters from heaven is showering them more than what the warm water is from the shower itself. Okay, then the quad. The idea with the quad is that we want to make it a nice play area for the children. Bring some greenery into the shelter. It's not safe for these children to be playing outside. So we need to bring whatever we can into the shelter for the children. So I'm going to be talking to Warren and helping us and how to design maybe a veggie garden, a nice little area that they have greenery. The children are desperate to have a tree or just some plants. And it will also be a great time for the children to learn how to take care of things themselves as well. Now, child protection policy. For us to be able to do all these interventions, our main focus will be to protect the children. And according to Section 28 of our South African Constitution, it says a child's best interests are of paramount importance in every matter concerning the child. And that is our focus. I've been drawing up a child protection policy for us, that every volunteer, every person that comes into contact with the children will have to read through. We have a code of conduct that you're going to have to sign for the volunteers. Then I've also put together, and we got the parents to sign this yesterday, the consent forms for the children to be able to take part in it, in our kids' clubs. It will be the same for the adopter family as well. But also with that, we've also asked for a photographic consent form. So the photos that we take, that the families know that we are actually going to use it either on PowerPoint or on posters or any kind of material or on our website. If I can just ask you that if you take photos of the children with you on your camera, please do not put it onto Facebook. Okay, we are not covered for that because we want to protect these children. Then, more news. We are going to, on Friday, Nelly has offered, and I'm very excited about it, because I was praying about how can we help just the general health of the children. With it being winter, you know, it's like, it flows a bit with the little ones. We did learn yesterday we need to take tissues or toilet paper with us to make sure we can clean those noses quickly. But what we're going to do on Friday is Nelly and her team are going to take the mobile clinic. And we're actually going to do general health assessments with all the children in the shelter, but also all the children in the ECD, the future kids, their little creche that they have. So the 65 children are going to have a general health assessment. Then what we're going to do is, you know, if you struggle to see, you can go to optometrists and have your eyes tested. A lot of times these kids don't even realize that they struggle to see because that's just not an option, to go to an optometrist. So you squint or you move to the front of the class or whatever you have to do to be able to see. So Nelly can actually, and her team, will be doing eye tests with all the 5-year-olds to the 16-year-olds. What they're also going to be doing is they're going to do the a general or blood pressure assessment with the adults just to make sure that the adults are also okay. So that's a mobile clinic. And then the last thing is the teens. We've been talking to the teens, the grade 8s and 9s, about having their own little project going into Hila House as well. Now, some of you might remember the library and what it looked like. And what we are going to be doing is the teens have come up is coming up with a project plan of how they want to get the library for the children sorted. Now, the roofing and stuff like that, the leaks, that will be with the renovation. But what they said is they'd like to include the entire kids' kingdom, a kids' zone, okay? So all the children in the church can be a part of this project. And I'm going to leave it up to the teens. They have to work on their project plan, and then they're going to come up how they're going to connect everyone. But these kids do not have books that they can read. This is pretty much the children's books. Okay, there's a lot of adult books, but that's pretty much what they have under children books. But that's going to be the teens' little project that they're going to have. So as you can see, there are different interventions. Now, what was great yesterday as well, while we were doing the kids' club, for instance, Lynn and Brent came in, and I know Pauline and her Bible and Benny's Bible Talk has been doing this for a while, and they worked with some of the women. And it was great because doing it at the same time as what we were there, the women could actually be freed up to actually have a fun activity. And they were playing bingo, and they were cheating like anything, getting upset with everyone. But it was wonderful just to see them really having a great time as well while their children were having a great time. And we also want to do at the shelter, we want to start doing maybe once every two months, we want to do a parenting workshop. Because as we use the kids' clubs to help the children to grow in their self-esteem, it could also cause problems in a family situation. Because all of a sudden, they're more confident. So if you say, do this, it's not necessarily, okay, I'm just going to do it. They might have an opinion about it for the first time in their lives. So those are things we just want to help them with as well. So please make sure that you pray about where God can use you the very, very best. But I'm very excited. I'm very thankful for all the support that we've already given towards the Compassion and Mercy Ministry and for what is lying ahead of us as well. Thank you.